Without a Podcast. Here we are in a series called Flipped. Tim Bubar.
Radio Dave.
I tried. What do you think?
Yeah, I like it.
I'm trying Radio Dave. You know, I saw a clip. I loved it. Okay, so I'm into minor league baseball. And
sorry, that in itself is a funny
it's
statement.
Funny, it's a funny statement. Okay, yeah, I ain't gonna lie. So I'm a Cubs fan. No surprise to anybody who calls Two Rivers Church their church family that I'm a Cubs fan. You're a Cubs fan.
Yeah.
Yeah, huge Cubs fan. And the double-A team for the Cubs is here in Knoxville, Tennessee.
What a place to live. What a time to be alive.
Yeah, it really is amazing. And when the Smokies were out in Sevierville, or I think officially Kodak, Tennessee, that was a long drive for me. And so I'd only been out there to see them a couple times. Yeah. And so I didn't really follow minor league baseball. You know, just picked up a couple things here and there, right? You know, I wasn't really into it. Uh-huh. But a year ago when I saw that the Smokies were moving from Kodak to Knoxville, I'm like, I'm in. I just decided I'm going to be a Smokies fan.
Yes, that's what I did with Arsenal football. I just was like, you can watch English football, English soccer on NBC now. Okay, I got to pick a team. I'm an Arsenal fan.
Yeah. Arsenal, yeah. Just like that.
Yeah.
Did you reach out to anybody to get any guidance on that?
I did. I tried to get a sense for like which there's some bloggers who said like compared the NFL and English Premier League. And these are the, you know, like this is the blue collar team here. You know, these are the Packers and this is the, but for me it was one. I was watching a game and there was this incredible goal and the commentator said something like that's classic Arsenal football. And I was like, if that's the way this team plays, that's my team.
All right. So what was their equivalent here in the U.S.?
I don't remember.
Okay. So, but it's not
the Yankees, not the Cowboys.
Okay. But it's not the Bears either. It's not the lovable losers.
No.
Well, that's technically the Cubs, but hey, they won the World Series in 16. So that's not true anymore. So
you picked the Smokies. You just said I'm going to be a fan.
Yeah. I mean, but it's a little bit different because they are hometown team.
Yes.
And now they are hometown team. But also, I mean, it's a win-win that they are the double-A team of the Cubs.
They're not just a hometown team. Yeah.
And the Cubs. Hey, let's talk Cubs for a second. How
are we talking 2025 Cubs?
Yeah, this year. Yeah. Like, how awesome is this?
Yeah.
They are, if you haven't been paying attention, they are amazing.
They're running away.
Yeah. So here's a little story. My favorite Cub used to be back in the day, World Series Cubs. You know, I started watching the Cubs again 2000, I think 14, 15. Okay. Those two seasons I was watching. And so by the time it was 15 into 16, I was watching every game.
Wow.
Yeah. You know, online. MLB. Other than that annoying thing when they're in your area and you can't actually watch them because the blackout, that's super annoying. But Javi Baez was my guy.
Yeah.
Like he was my guy.
Yeah.
And so we were getting a dog and I wanted to name him Javi. That was the name.
That's awesome.
And my wife says, but what's going to happen when Javi no longer plays for the Cubs?
Okay.
And I'm like, surely that's never going to happen. But yeah, that's smart. And so instead we went with a more generic name associated with the Cubs, but wouldn't change. And that is Wrigley Field. And so we named our dog Wrigley.
That's great.
Which has worked out fantastic. All that to say, the Cubs trade away Javier Baez. And I'm not a minor league fan, and they trade him for some obscure Mets outfielder prospect. So here they trade away my favorite player.
It's painful.
To the Mets for an outfield prospect. So Javier Baez plays 47 games with the Mets. They don't even make the playoffs. They don't even make the playoffs. And the next year, he signs a contract. I think he moves on to Detroit. Meanwhile, the Cubs, in their minor league system, have a guy by the name of Pete Crow Armstrong.
PCA.
PCA. Pete Crow Armstrong ends up developing. And so kind of comes up and down. He goes, you know, back and forth between the AAA club in Iowa and the big league club. And he's up, he can't hit, he's struggling, is an amazing outfielder, whatever. But this year, breakthrough year, in the month of April, he set a record in Major League Baseball, the only player in history to have in the month of April, like five stolen bases, however many home runs he has, and however many extra base hits he has, you know, like the dude is on fire. And I'm like, wow, we've got a really great deal. All that to say, I'm a Smokies guy. And it's been a lot of fun. My wife is like, it's more fun to just come here and hang out at the ball club than it is to hang around the house and watch TV. So we're having a great time. All that has absolutely nothing to do with what we're talking about.
I thought
about.
You were going to just like somehow land that right into.
No, I'm going to. Heart-changing righteousness. Yeah. A Sermon on the Mount. And a little bit different in this series. We've been doing some stuff over the years, overview. And I'm not going to lie. When we were in Leviticus, nobody, big picture-wise, I think you had shared maybe even in your small group, the fact that we even spent 4 weeks in Leviticus was maybe a little bit too much. Some people,
it's
maybe
a lot
in your
to
group,
ask.
You know, like, gosh, you know, guys, you're killing me. And so some stuff we just give overview, because I do feel like if you're a follower of Jesus and you have a big picture view of this, and you have a big picture understanding of some of the concepts, that's enough. But the Sermon on the Mount is a little bit different. And it's a collection of Jesus's teaching that is significant. And so as a follower of Jesus, it's a significant portion of scripture that we would understand. And so we slowed down in this series, really working our way. And it was a number of years ago, we went through the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going through it again. And I think we're even doing it a little bit slower this time than we did it before. It's just a really important section that we would understand. And that brings us to what could be one of the real confusing parts of this teaching, this collection of teaching.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that's funny about going through the Sermon on the Mount when you compare it with something like Leviticus. Leviticus, you come to plenty of totally confusing things, but nobody's like, oh yeah, surprised. This is that confusing part. I've been trying to figure out what this means. They're just like, well, that's old and ancient and weird. But the Sermon on the Mount, we feel like it should be, and I'm glad, understandable, even though it is, you know, ancient. But I think it's good to like to come to this and go, yeah, what did Jesus mean when he said that? I don't get it. But to have a sense that like, okay, I want to figure this out, I think is a little different maybe than we come to Leviticus. And it's a good thing.
Yeah. Okay, so this we haven't done before. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read this section. We're doing short sections. Maybe this will be a new thing we do. Maybe it'll only be this week. But I just want to read this section that we talked about this past weekend. And then I just want to riff on it. Okay?
Yeah.
You up for this?
Sure, let's talk.
All right, let's go. It's Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 through verse 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What do we do with this? It's a little bit confusing.
Yeah.
So how do we approach this?
One of the things that was helpful for me is the Bible Project guys. I don't remember in which of their things they talk about this, but they do talk about the idea that the way Matthew tells the story of the life of Jesus, the way he orders things, you don't have a bunch of teaching before he gets to this. And so it seems like a non sequitur, like I just out of order that he says, hey, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Well, why would anybody think that? Well, because Jesus probably said this after he'd been teaching for a long time and saying things that would make people think, I think maybe this guy is trying to abolish the law or the prophet. You know, like the way Matthew tells the story, there's a missing context. Jesus is going to say those things next in Matthew's account, but he hasn't said it yet. But I think that's a helpful starting point that those guys mm-hmm. give some context of. Jesus has been saying things that would make people go, he's all about something that's totally new, unhitched from the Old Testament or the scriptures that we have. And Jesus
I think even here's a, you know, like the phrase, just important, like we don't normally think when we read the phrase, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. And that's where, you know, in week one, we talked about how we have to read this as Torah, and the Bible Project is really helpful. And so if we say Torah and prophets, and if he had said Torah, prophets in writing, we could just say, don't think that I came to abolish the Hebrew scriptures.
Right.
Like when you think that way, it's like, oh.
That's what he's referring to.
I didn't come to abolish the Hebrew scriptures.
Yeah.
I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
Yeah.
To bring them to their pinnacle is different than the fulfill, like it's a checklist. He came to bring this checklist, like he checked all the boxes, instead of this idea of, he's come to bring them into reality.
Yeah.
I don't know is that a fair way to say that?
Yeah,
like he's come to make them real, like in a person.
Yeah. Yeah, fulfilled. Yeah.
And so we were chit-chatting a little bit before we started recording this, and you were talking just a little bit about like, okay, well, wait, there was a time where I used to see this passage this way.
Yeah, I talked about that a couple weeks ago on the podcast about this. Like somebody said once, and I think I don't remember who or where, but the Sermon on the Mount is this, the kind of the key to understanding it is Jesus didn't mean for us to do the things that he teaches in it because they're impossible. It's impossible not to lust. It's impossible not to have contempt for somebody else. It's impossible. You know, these things are impossible. So it's not a bunch of things we're supposed to do. Instead, we're supposed to view it as, hey, I realize I can't live up to God's standard of righteousness, and so I'm a sinner in need of a savior. I am a sinner in need of a savior. I can't live up to God's righteousness. And one of the things that they pointed to was this particular passage, which says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, well, those guys kept all the laws so well, so there's no way I can, so I just need a savior. While all of that is true, it can't be the point of the Sermon on the Mount. And what I didn't say last time we talked about this was, one of the ways we know that, it doesn't take any special interpretive skills. Just read what Jesus said. And when he gets to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, anyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man. He says, you know what you should do? Hear my words and not just hear them and go, oh, okay, good idea. Hear them and do them. So I gotta read this passage, not from I know he's saying do this. So then I have to either read it and go, okay, I guess I have to be crushed because I have to be more perfect than the Pharisees, or he means something other than keep more rules than the Pharisees kept. And I think he means something other than keep more rules than the Pharisees kept.
And I tell you, this is the other thing, is when it comes to the I'm gonna go to verse 20
yeah.
to pick up where you left off there. But then I'm gonna go back to verse 17. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. When it comes to the letter of the law, I think a lot of times we misunderstand that they were actually really good at being Torah observant. They were really good at the letter. And I think we miss that. Like, oh, nobody could ever live up to the law because only Jesus could do the law. And when we say that, we're not coming at it from my perspective from the right angle. Mm-hmm. In other words, could somebody do all of the principles that were in the law? You could probably do them all. Uh-huh. Paul seems to think you could. He's like, I did those. I did all the rules. You can do all those rules. And so it's not about doing all the rules. He's like, because you can do all the rules perfectly and it's not enough to enter the kingdom of God. And so then this ties back to the beginning because it's now read it as Torah or the prophets. It's the completion of the story.
Right.
You were never going to be able to complete God's story because it was always going to be about, from the opening pages of Genesis, we know the opening pages of Torah are about a future messianic person who was going to come and defeat the snake, who was going to defeat the forces of darkness. So that's always going to be the completion of the story. And so there's a guy by the name of Scott McKnight, and he wrote a book called, he's written a lot of books, but one of the books he wrote was called The King Jesus Gospel. Mm-hmm. And it's another one of the books. Last week we talked about Divine Conspiracy with Dallas Willard. And this week I would say, it's a book that I would recommend
yeah.
that you would pick up. And in the yeah. same idea of living in God's kingdom. But he makes the point saying that, I'm just going to quote him. We do not read the Bible aright. It's not a word I use a lot, but
no.
We do not read the Bible correctly until we learn to read it as the story of Israel that comes to completion or fulfillment in the story of Jesus Christ. And we don't often think that way. I think when we read, I have not come to abolish the law, we think legal code, sacrificial system, rather than I've not come to abolish Torah or the prophets. I came yeah. to bring them to completion. Yeah. I'm the completion of those things. Yeah. And it was never about you doing the things because it was always about me coming to be the completion of the story. That is not how we think
yeah.
in our 2025 mindset when it comes to the Bible of Jesus was bringing God's story to completion. That's not how I was raised to think.
Sure.
It was like, well, Jesus died to take away my sin so I can go to heaven someday. We've said that before on the podcast, said it before on the weekend. And while that's a true statement, I never want to say that's not true.
Yeah.
Okay? It is not the way the Bible tells the story.
Yeah.
Right? And so I think this is one of those passages. It's like, whoa, when I understand the greater story that's at play, now all of a sudden something that is confusing starts to make more sense.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's hard for us. There's like this extra stumbling block, but barrier for us because we don't live in Israel's story, you know?
Right.
So then it's like, it's just not, it's, I don't know if the word is unnatural, but it's harder, not impossible, but harder for us to understand the significance of Jesus completing what God was doing in Israel, and that Jesus is fulfilling that and completing that. It's harder for us to understand because it's easy to think of, well, that's just something God did with one people group a long time ago, and to miss that God was actually doing something in the whole world, in all of humanity, and that's what Jesus is fulfilling. And he started that project in the people of Israel, in Abraham's offspring, but it was always meant to be for all of us. So, you know, it's just easy to go, it's maybe easy, I think for me it is, to go, well, fulfilling Israel's story means, okay, yeah, what God was doing something with Israel, and now he does that with everybody. Yeah, but you got to understand how big that is. God was always trying to, was always working on restoring his relationship with humanity. And it's just that that process went through Abraham's offspring until it went beyond Abraham's offspring in Jesus. To understand the significance of it, you got to do some homework to understand the story. And that's sometimes hard.
Yeah, it is. Well, it's definitely hard. and then you hit Leviticus. You know, I mean, seriously. And it's just not the way, I think, as part of it, because, you know, how do we handle the reality that it is a collection of books? It's not a book. It's a collection of books. It's 66 different books. That, honestly, the Hebrew structure of our Old Testament tells a story just in another way it's structured. Mm-hmm. And then in our English Bibles, the structure even kind of works against us in some ways and seeing it as a cohesive story, where the Hebrew layout kind of connects it all as more of a cohesive story. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, we start in, and I would even say not wrongly, I mean, you can't get somebody to see the need for the Old Testament until they first of all do see their need for a Savior.
Yeah.
They see their need for Christ. They would see that humanity is broken and God has brought reconciliation, that it's only through Christ that we can be redeemed, rescued, renewed, restored, all super important. And then it's after we come to grips with that,
yeah,
that we can begin to understand the total story of God.
Yeah.
That's like Tim Mackey's story with Bible Project. You know, he's like a skater dude, comes to Jesus, then goes like, well, I don't know what to do with my life, goes to Bible school, ends up falling in love with the Old Testament, ends up becoming super ultra Hebrew Bible geek. Well, he didn't come to Jesus because he was a super ultra Bible geek kind of guy. He came to Jesus because he saw his need and somebody introduced him to Jesus. But once we are, and this is where Scott McKnight's a huge advocate for something that we're pretty passionate about, is being whole Bible story people.
Yeah.
Because then when I understand the whole Bible story, kind of like you were just saying, when I understand the whole Bible story, I'm not going, oh, Jesus is the one who did the legal code correctly. And so because he did the legal code correctly, now we're restored. No. Right. I mean, he did the legal code correctly. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying he didn't. But it wasn't because he did the legal code correctly that he became the Savior of the world. Mm-hmm. It's because he was always the culmination of God's story that was going to bring salvation to the world. He's the completion of it all. Did he complete the legal code and all of its demands? Yep. Did he complete the story that we see revealed in the types that are there? The story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, all that the prophets wrote about. Does he bring all of that to a completion? Yep.
Yeah.
And it's not a choice between the two. Did he complete the legal code? Yep. But the legal code was never about salvation. It was always about how do we live now that God has moved in. And so it's like, oh, this, a lot of times we're pointing people towards the wrong part of the story even. Like, mm-hmm. Well, wait, that was how do you maintain sacred space? Now that God has moved into your heart and mind, how do you maintain sacred space? Well, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he was pointing to that all the way back in the story, in a tent, in the wilderness, through a system pointing people, hey, when I'm moving in, it's going to require that you keep sacred space.
Right. So someone doesn't need to know all of that to put their faith in Jesus and enter a new life. They probably won't. I mean, they could come by those things, but probably, you know, more often, at least in my experience, it's somebody going, there's got to be more to life than just this.
Right.
I need meaning and purpose in my life. I know I'm wrong. I want to have a future. I want to have meaning. I know I need something deeper in life. And they long for that. And God reveals himself to them and they put their trust in him. But then when you start to have questions about, well, what does it mean that my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
What does that mean? Okay. Well, you know what's going to really help you understand that is understanding the whole story, understanding that God always intended to live in with people to live to, for people for mankind to live with God's presence among them. So if that's what it was always meant to be, and then just what you're talking about, to look at, okay, so then they were in his presence and they weren't in his presence. Then he came back into the presence, but in the people of Israel, and he showed them how to live with God in the center of their community. Then we start to understand, well, what does it mean for us to be a temple of the Holy Spirit? How do we live in light of that? Now the whole story becomes really, really important.
Yeah. And I think even is like, okay, so you have somebody, they've put their faith in Christ. You come to this teaching. And a couple of weeks ago, we begin in the Sermon on the Mount and we're talking about the blessed sayings, you know, blessed is the person. And all of a sudden, if we don't know the whole story and the fact that he's already teaching, he's teaching law and he's teaching Torah. He's already connecting the prophets to his story, the Psalms or the writings to his story. He's already saying, life in my kingdom, this is what it's like. And he's already pointing backwards. It's all from the Hebrew scriptures. And so it's not some, like we talked about that weekend, it's not some new random crazy thing. He's already pointing to, hey, I'm the completion of the story. And then, you know, last week, Dave talked about salt and light. And then into this week where we're talking about, whoa, what's this mean to be a truly righteous person? Mm-hmm. To be this person who's being transformed by Jesus in true righteousness, because the law was never about achieving righteousness. Jesus was always going to bring that to completion. He was always going to be the righteous one. So now how do I live maintaining sacred space as the Holy Spirit has moved into my life and our life as a church? I think that's something that's going to be important for us to hold on to as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. It's just so much of this is a we context still. Yeah. And I don't think the last time we went through this, we maybe emphasized that, and maybe the way that we will through this time, that this really isn't just a personal teaching, how to be a better follower of Jesus. It really is a collective, hey, you dudes, you know, like you dudes, you're my disciples. Yeah. And hey, this is what this looks like. And this is how you're going to live this out as you are, as you're a renewed people who are now living a renewed life under God's rule and reign in the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew refers to it.
Right? Yeah. There's a lot of tricky things in this passage, though, still. You know?
I mean, yeah.
I just think I read it and I go, okay, so I have to, you know, I can't relax one of the least of these commandments. Whew. And these commandments means all this old, you know, law and the prophets.
Yeah.
Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I think for a long time read that and was like, oh, so these are the things you do to be, I don't know, to achieve greatness or to get in. I don't know. Like this passage can easily become a mountain of moralistic pressure or something, you know, if we're not careful. Does that make sense? Like that.
Yeah.
It's easy to read it as, oh, there's all this stuff for you to do. But you know, when I think back to when we were going through Leviticus, I guess, probably, one of the things we talked about a little bit in maybe a couple messages, but you and I talked about a lot in the office, at least, was this idea that the instruction of the Old Testament, the commandments in the Old Testament law, all had to be interpreted even then for their context. And there was a principle behind all of them. And those principles don't need to be, shouldn't be ignored. The principles last. And I think that's, I read this and go, that's okay. I think that's part of what Jesus is teaching here, is that it might be hard for me to understand the principle behind don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk, but what that principle is, Jesus didn't come to abolish it. Those principles, again, they might be opaque or at least obscure, but those aren't to be abolished. Is that right? You know,
I think that's right. Yeah. I do think that that's right. I think, I got a tie in. Totally taking a total left turn.
Okay.
I got a tie in for Smokies baseball.
Good. Good.
You know, sometimes it's like, okay, it's just a challenge sometimes to take something obscure and tie it in, right? Like, can I use a crazy word and make it make sense? But so one of the reasons we love to watch sports is when you're watching Arsenal.
Yeah.
What's the ultimate that you're hoping for Arsenal? Like you have an end in mind, right?
Yeah. Like,
is it just
like what I hope they'll do this season, yeah, or something? Oh yeah.
Isn't there a hope?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you're looking to the end. What's the end for you?
So it's to win the league. It's to win the Premier League. But I could tell after one match in, I don't know, late February or early March, I can't remember, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But I found another hope, which is they could win the Champions League. If you don't know what the Champions League is, it's a lot to explain. But there's still hope for that. And so that's now, so then these last couple months, that's the hope, is win the Champions League. They could do it.
They could do it. Yeah. So for the Cubs, I mean, it's only May. But man, it's possible. This could be a playoff year. It's possible. As long as we don't have an August collapse. So as we watch the Cubs, we're watching it with playoffs in mind at a minimum. But hopefully, man, wouldn't it be great in 2025, 9 years after they won in 2016? Wouldn't it be great to have another run and another World Series, right? Yeah. We watch our favorite sports team with the end in mind. And we are watching our team. Yeah, you could, in the sense of the Bible, this is where it's going to tie in. In the sense of the Bible, we're interpreting our sports team all through the lens of the final. Like, you're just going, oh, they could, the goal would be the Champions League. So you're watching every game now.
Yeah.
Through that lens.
Sure, right.
Yeah. Like, it's, hey, this is the end in mind.
Yeah.
This is what could be. And so as we're watching the Cubs, we're like, well, the end's, it's the playoffs. It's maybe going as far as the World Series. I'm interpreting every game that I'm watching. Is their pitching good enough?
Right. Do they have what it takes? Do they still have what it takes?
They still have what it takes.
It's not just about how many games are left and can they mathematically do it. It's, you're watching everything through the lens of, is this a team that could go all the way?
Yeah, okay, they're facing a really great pitcher today. How they do against one of the best pitchers in baseball. If they're able to win that game,
yeah,
then what's that say about where the future would be?
Yeah.
All right. So this is what Scott McKnight says. We read the Bible the way we interpret a great season for our favorite sports team. We learn to see the first competition as setting the stage for the victory at the end of the season. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. Like as we go back in God's story, once we're like, oh, this is important. It's kind of like if you ever thought understanding the Old Testament was insignificant, it just matters. It's just about Jesus. That's all that really matters. It does seem what Jesus says here contradicts that in the sense of, like, if you don't get the whole story, you're not going to be able to live out God's story. There's a piece of it here where he's like, whoa, I didn't come to abolish that stuff. I've come to bring it to completion. Well, how do I even know what he's bringing to completion if I'm not going back and reading the story? But it is now the lens through which I can read Genesis 1,
yeah,
right? It's how I read Genesis 1,
sure.
Genesis 2, yeah. Genesis 3. It's like, okay, there's a completion. Jesus is pointing back and saying there's a completion to this story.
I get it.
I don't think it's a lame tie-in.
No, I know. It's right there. It makes sense.
I was just reading, and I was like, oh, there it is.
Yeah, no, I think it does make sense because
there's a piece of me that just want to be like, booyah! Yeah, let's go!
You know, but one of the hard things about baseball is the season is so long.
So
who cares
long.
If they win this game or not? There's another 100. So it doesn't matter, but it does matter when you go, when you're, just what you're saying and what Mike Knight's saying, when you're looking at it through the lens of, okay, this is where we're hoping to go. So what's happening in this game? Again, not just mathematically, can I still win the World Series or not, but is this the kind of team that could do it? It does change the way you watch a game that's 6 months before the World Series ever comes.
Yeah. This has nothing to do with anything. It just crossed my mind. The one thing I'm loving about the fact that I'm now a Smokies fan, I can say that, is that I'm hoping a pitcher who's on the injured list, who had a little setback in his rehab, but as he rehabs, I really hope, I mean, pitching is going to be huge for us as we get to the end of the year. I'm hoping that he does a rehab stint here in Knoxville.
Yeah.
Doesn't it make it more interesting?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, that really had nothing to do with anything. So in that, Tim Bubar, here we are in this series called Flipped, Following Jesus. We're going into summer. Man, what do we do? You know, we're going to be in and we're going to be out. Sometimes it's seen just kind of like, I just kind of coast along in my spiritual life. It's a busy season coming into summer.
Yeah.
Do you have any guidance for us?
Well, keep going to practice, you know,
to
go with the sports analogy, you know, or sometimes you can't go to practice with the rest of the team. So you, work out on your own, you know, but it's a reason we call spiritual disciplines practices. It's not so much about the practice itself, but it's about how it prepares you for game time, real life, everyday life, the challenges of life. And I think that gets really important as, you know, yeah, school's going to be ending soon and we get into the summer. For a lot of people, that means a change of routine. And I'm preaching to myself here, don't let the change of routine totally derail your and my engagement with God every day. Might change my routine. It might look different. It might be at a different time, but I still got to keep engaging with him. Even though it looks a little different and even though it might feel like, well, I'm on vacation or I got kids in the house that weren't in the house before. It might feel different, but the work of of working on my relationship with God, not just the results with God, will pay off.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's a reason why, you know, groups meet, they don't meet, life, you know, we try and align our groups with seasons of life, but we don't take a week off in a Live It Out daily discipleship guide, right? I mean, it's 5 days a week. It's not seven. That's great. You'd be like, you take the weekend off. But it's all built upon a rhythm. And so you're not going to see us take a break over the summer and be like, hey, well, we may take a break in this podcast over the summer. Mm-hmm. The Live It Out guide is going to keep on because no matter like if I'm here, I'm there, I'm traveling. And I really discovered that on sabbatical last summer that I could still be connected. And if I didn't do the Live It Out guide, I started to feel disconnected from Two Rivers Church.
Yeah.
So it's a way that I can be like, okay, I'm still connected even though I'm traveling, you know, or I'm doing something different.
So. And let me just say something about that too for people. It is, when you say be connected with Two Rivers Church, it's not because of Two Rivers Church. It's because Two Rivers Church is your community of people that you're following Jesus with. And that's who we stay connected with. And I think I sometimes am cynical about churches that are like talking about their church and what feels like they're talking about their brand. But if Two Rivers Church is my community of followers of Jesus, then those are the people I should be connected with. Not because Two Rivers is the stuff, you know, but because I need people to follow.
You just made me laugh. The stuff.
With the stuff, man. But I need, that's the point of doing the Live It Out guide together, is staying connected. So I'm totally with you on that. It's an important part of it is we're doing this together.
Yeah. Let's keep following Jesus together. Let's do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Have a great week.